But when an elder is elected by the congregation, there comes the time when that elder is ordained to his office. And the ordination service involves normally three sermons. So there's the sermon that's just the sermon for the day. And then the ordination takes place, and then there's a sermon that challenges the elder, and then a sermon that challenges the congregation. So we're going to put all that into one sermon and just sort of challenge you, challenge him, and have a general message all together at one time. So, John, this is for you, instruction to you. Congregation, it's instruction to you, and we pray God will bless it. In order to move forward in the service of our King, we have to first of all go back. Back to the days when New Testament elders were being called and ordained, to that time, that era. Without a doubt, Paul's farewell to the elders from Ephesus on the shoreline at Miletus is one of the most stirring and powerful scenes in the book of Acts. Miletus is a landlocked archaeological curiosity today, and little of the city's structure or layout is even evident. In fact, the shore, the beach where Paul addressed the elders is long gone. No one really knows where that is. But the message he gave on that beach continues to be profitable and continues to be a source of encouragement and of warning to elders and congregations in any age. The first thing we see in this farewell message to the elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 is a manual for the pastoral ministry. And at the same time as Paul is giving that, he is also establishing basic instructions for elders, using the occasion of the visit of these elders to do that. He doesn't know if he'll ever see them again, doesn't know what opportunities he may have to minister them to them beyond this day, and so he wants to encourage them. Now, when we think about the Ephesian elders, these elders were men who came to the office during difficult times. Briefly stated, they were ordained under dangerous circumstances to serve a church that was under incredible pressure. And I think it's really important to remember that as we think about what Paul is saying to these men. They are men called under very particular circumstances, very trying circumstances. There was opposition from the Jews. You may recall that Paul's initial ministry here in the city was marked by an uncommon opposition from the leaders of the synagogue. In Acts chapter 19 and verses 8 and 9, we read this, "And he, this Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." Luke tells us that in light of this opposition, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul in Ephesus. So this opposition rose from the synagogue and some of the people in the synagogue speaking things that were in opposition to the gospel. And the Lord gave Paul the ability to perform miracles there. Then there was opposition from the Gentiles. Ephesus, as you may know, also became the scene of a carefully orchestrated riot. And when you talk about carefully orchestrated riots, there's a planning, but then once the riot gets going, it's like a riot and there's not much order in it, but there's a desire to get it moving. And that's what we're talking about when we speak of careful orchestration. It was raised in opposition to the preaching of the gospel by the pagans of the city. The riot was so volatile that when Paul wanted to address the unruly crowd, the elders at Ephesus would not let him do so, because it was simply too dangerous. It was even life-threatening. That's the kind of context that we're talking about here. But even though this was a place of pressure and trial and opposition to the gospel, it is also a city in which the Holy Spirit worked powerfully and effectively through the word. Luke reports in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 17, and he says this, "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." Now, the elders that Paul is talking to here on the shore at Miletus, these are the men who were appointed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as elders in a city that was dedicated to pagan superstition and was a renowned destination for cult pilgrimages, a city with a heavy financial investment in the tourist trade, a trade driven negatively by the silting up of its once busy harbor and positively in their minds by the pagan temple of the goddess Diana, a city that contained a hostile synagogue and opposition that arose from that synagogue, and where believers had been threatened not only with harassment but with fatal martyrdom. Now, John is a newly called elder in Tacoma, and that has all sorts of challenges, but it doesn't quite rise to the level of what these elders were called to in these circumstances, certainly, although the temperature is certainly going up. Now, Paul and Apollos were itinerant missionaries, men constantly on the move. Paul lingered in Ephesus longer than usual, but he didn't stay anywhere very long, at least not until he was in chains. At this moment that we're looking in Acts chapter 20, he is merely passing through the area on his way to Jerusalem. And he asks the elders to come and to see him as he's on his way. And the elders make their way from the city of Ephesus to Miletus, either by land or by ferry. You could go either way. Luke doesn't say how they did it, but when they arrive, Paul begins teaching them by setting out the nature of his own ministry among them, and he sets that before them. And after he does that, he moves on to the part that is the object of our interest this morning, the calling of the elders, men who were not on the move, but who were called to remain behind and serve the church, the body of Christians who lived and worked in Ephesus, in this city of turmoil. Staying and serving and being elders in that context required a particular character. The very nature of the calling and the duties involved in that culture required men of character. Paul had described that character to both Timothy and Titus. I'm just going to quote Titus here. This is in Paul's epistle to Titus, chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul says there, "For an overseer, an elder, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction to sound doctrine and able to rebuke those who contradict it." Now, that's the calling of elders in all kinds of circumstances. But you can see how in this context at Ephesus, these qualities are particularly important because of the very nature of all that's going on around them. It's a testimony to the grace and the goodness of God that such men could be found in the city of Ephesus. Men not only willing to live godly lives in their culture, but men who were willing to sacrifice their lives for Christ by doing so. They're extraordinary individuals in that sense. Now, there are two aspects of this instruction that Paul brings that I want to share with Elder-elect Bivin and with you, the congregation, who he's appointed to serve. The first is here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where Paul says to the elders, "Pay careful attention," or "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." You're called to this commission of taking heed by the election of the people, John. And it amounts to an appointment by God the Holy Spirit. Anything appointed to one by the Holy Spirit needs to be thoroughly and seriously considered. And this task of paying attention or taking heed is no exception. Putting together the origin and the use of the word, it might be said that the task you've been called to is to soberly pay attention to yourself and to God's flock so that you can prudently shepherd it. That is, with the other elders, feed and guard the flock. I'm not going to get into the detail of the care required this morning, but rather the necessity of taking heed or paying attention. We'll be continuing to study the practical side of shepherding in our monthly training sessions. We'll do that next Sunday when we have the opportunity to meet together for Sunday school. But before one is able to exercise this practical aspect of the duty, he must be attending to this matter of paying attention to himself or taking heed. And while this is specifically set forth here as the duty of the elder, it's important that everyone understand that this is the duty of every believer in regard to his or her own life before the Lord. This taking heed isn't just something for elders to do. It's something all of us are to do. Though the wording is slightly different, the sentiment is the same when Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, says to them in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Now, with this general idea in mind, I want to narrow it down even more. I want to narrow it down to the command to pay attention to yourself, John. I think it's safe to say that the man who is closest to the Lord himself, who is the one who is most prepared to lead others to his side. The man who is closest to the Lord himself is the man who is best prepared to lead others to his side. And I might add, as an aside, that as the women begin engaging in their mentorship program among one another, that this same principle applies there. Those closest to the Lord are those best equipped to bring others near to the Lord. So if you're looking to do that, if you're looking to be used by the Lord to encourage someone else to draw nearer to him, then you want to be taking heed of yourself and making sure that you have a very close and personal walk with him, because that's the way you're in the best position to lead others to draw near. You see that in very practical terms in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 42. And you might not have thought about it in this context before, but just think about it. This is John the forerunner. The next day, he was standing with two of his disciples, And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So you see the process here? They are interested in who Jesus is. Jesus says, "If you want to know me, come follow me. Come stay with me." And they do. They come and they stay with him. In verse 40, we read, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We found the Messiah,'" which means the Christ. "He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas.'" So you have Andrew bringing Peter, and he's able to bring him because he's been close to Jesus. He spent time with him. He stayed with him. He's been near him. And that prepares him to go and then bring Peter near to him. William Arnold says, "The more that the elder absorbs for himself of Christ's love, the more benefit will others obtain from him." The more the elder absorbs the love of Christ, the more others will be able to learn of Christ from him and be brought near to him. This work is to be done with certain things in mind. First of all, paying careful attention or looking diligently at our relationship to Christ begins with prayer. Introspection without divine direction can prove either ineffective or misleading. We need testing at the hands of the Lord. All of us, but elders in this context, need testing at the hands of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, it says, "The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts." And we need our hearts tested. We need to be in prayer asking the Lord to put our hearts to that test, to challenge our hearts in that way. The elder needs to pray for the humility to be searched by the word of God and to be led by its truth. In Psalm 25, verse 9, David writes, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." The Holy Spirit uses the life of prayer to make the heart more responsive to the word of God. And that's what you want in the life and heart of the elder. In Psalm 32, in verses 8 through 9, David says this, and this is the Lord speaking to him, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Our own hearts can, if left to themselves, fill us with poisonous pride, crippling doubts, or self-approving bitter censorship. Now, that can happen to anyone, but it can also happen within the context of the elder's life. He can become proud. He can become very doubtful and thereby ineffective. Or he can be actually bitter in his censorship of others. And that's not the calling of the elder. It's the Spirit using the word that proves to be the best light for searching out our hearts. And this should be our constant prayer. "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So first of all, this idea of taking heed or paying attention has to be done prayerfully. Secondly, it has to be done diligently. Diligence is a hallmark of a serious attention to any duty. An elder has to be keen, has to be energetic and realistic about being aware of his own spiritual state, taking stock often of where he stands with the Lord, how close he is, how far he is, how effective his prayer life is, how effective his Bible study is, how effective his work is. When we talk about being realistic, this involves soberly acknowledging the fact that you will face opposition in your service as an elder, John. You'll face opposition by sin. You'll face opposition by the world and the devil to everything you propose to undertake. Paul put the matter in the most practical terms right here in regards to the men who had gathered there on the shore with him. You go back there to verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day, night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Be alert, pay attention, because these threats are real and these threats are out there. So it has to be done prayerfully, diligently, thirdly, biblically. You need to be looking for those things to affirm and encourage you in the Lord that are prescribed by the word of the Lord. You must be seeing your feelings and passions as they're revealed to be by the word of God, distinguishing an emotional response from a biblical one, for example. And that's often a big challenge for an elder, to not have an emotional response to a circumstance, but to have a biblical response. Sometimes the problems that arise are wounding or hurtful to the elder, and there's a tendency to turn things inwardly. But there's the need of the flock and the need of the sheep that has to be addressed. And so it's important to pray that your responses will be biblical in character and not simply emotional. You might recall this conversation. This is in Luke chapter 9 and verses 51 through 55. When the days drew near for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Do you want us to burn them up? Is that our calling here? They don't want to give you a place to stay. They don't want to even let you into their village. Should we destroy them? You see what Jesus did. He turned and rebuked them for that kind of response to this circumstance. As you will find, the elder needs to be very careful about how he reacts to matters that come before him. He needs to guard against knee-jerk reactions. He has to not only consider what is the biblical answer or prescription for the situation, but what is the proper biblical reaction. And as we're told here, these are the sheep purchased with his blood, and every reaction should have that truth in mind. These are the sheep purchased by his blood, and they need to be shepherded with love. And lastly, it needs to be done wholly. Taking heed involves keeping watch over the whole of one's thoughts and words and deeds. It must be exercised universally, so to speak. Matthew Henry says, they must, that is elders, have a very jealous eye upon all the motions of their own souls and upon all they said and did. must walk circumspectly and acknowledge how to behave themselves aright in the house of God, in which they were now advanced to the office of stewards. One thing you can be certain of, the elder who is supposed to be taking heed of the flock will be carefully watched by the flock. Some will be watching for an example, sometimes consciously and sometimes subconsciously. Others may be watching as critics. Elders need men, women, and children to watch over them with prayer, that they might be fit examples and escape undue criticism. Paul instructed Timothy, saying this in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." If you don't take heed of your own salvation and spiritual life, you'll not be interested in the needs of those who are under your care. The other matter which I wish to address briefly with you and the congregation is found in verse 32, Acts 20, 32. "And now," Paul says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." John, you're taking your place in a long line of men who have been called to this office since the days of the apostles. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit speaks to us of the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds the church. The cloud is made up of elders, among others, but among elders who through the ages of the church have suffered martyrdom while giving a good account of themselves. It includes men out of many denominations and many backgrounds who have heroically stood for the faith once delivered to the saints, men who gave of themselves, sometimes only to be betrayed by friends and hurt by enemies. The stories of these witnesses over the ages have their place in the history of the church, but they can't equip the elder for his calling. That doesn't equip, it might inspire him, may encourage him, but it can't equip him. For equipping, Paul does this. He says, "I commend you," and "I commend you, John," as Paul did the Ephesian elders, "to God and the word of his grace." To commend is to place beside or to put something in the presence of others for the purpose of them partaking of it. It's interesting because that word is used when Jesus, when he feeds the crowd with loaves and fishes, when the baskets are placed before the people. The food is commended to them. That's the idea. It's set out before them, and they're invited to partake and eat of it. And that's kind of the background or literal picture of this idea of commending. And it might appear at first glance as though Paul said that he was setting God and his word before the elders for them to love and to use. But if you look very carefully at this, it's the other way around. Paul is not saying, "I place the word of grace before you for you as an elder to use." Paul is setting the elders before God and his word for him to use, to fulfill that word according to his good pleasure by his grace at work in them. I don't know if you can see that subtle difference, but it's an important one. He's not saying, "I'm setting the word before you for you to use, but I'm commending you. I'm setting you before the Lord and asking him to use you according to his word." He's recognizing that what they could never hope to do in themselves, God can do in them by his word. Build them up and give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, congregation, this is what you need to be doing continually in behalf of your elders. praying that God will take them and use them and fulfill his word in them, building them up and giving them an inheritance among the saints. Just go back to what we said earlier. Who's best equipped to bring you closest to Christ? It's the one who's closest to Christ himself. And so you need to be praying in this way, commending these men to the Lord, that he would take them and use them for your blessing and for his glory. John, we stand shoulder to shoulder in this office as elders. There's, of course, always room for respect in regard to age and experience, but there's also respect for the order and the offices that God has ordained. In the context of the session, all these things stand subordinate to our offices as elders, as office as elders. We are brothers in this work. But beyond that is this wonderful blessing of being commended to God and the word of his grace. Swinock says, "I commend you to that God who will be careful of you and never fail you, who has infinite strength for your protection, and infinite wisdom for your direction, and infinite favor for your consolation." The whole congregation should be holding you and all the elders before the Lord, commending you to him, praying that he would take you and use you in their behalf. He would take your life and mold it and shape it and fit it for his service. As we install John into the eldership and session today, I hope that you'll all have this picture in your minds and this prayer in your hearts. One of you lifting him up before the Lord and saying, "Here, Lord, we commend this man to you. Take him, use him, build him up so that we may have this, so that he may have the grace to commend us to you." I love this idea of commending the elders to the word of grace and to this promise. The word is full of promises, blessed promises. And Paul is leaving them, as it were, to the blessing of divine direction and influence. You know, there's no certainty as to what would become of these men. From the human perspective, there was no surety. They'd already been threatened with death. Some of them were nearly killed in that riot. Paul could not know how safe they were in this respect. Also, he couldn't know what sorts of things they would be called on to do and how they would be able to go about it. How could they deal with the trials and the challenges ahead? And what of them and their families? Matthew Henry says, "In answer to all these perplexities, Paul directs them to look up to God with an eye of faith and beseeches God to look down on them with an eye of favor." If God will take this man and use him, as Paul knew of the Ephesian elders, they could find nothing better than to be in his hands. There was no better place for them to be, no more gracious place, no more competent place for them to be than in the hand of the Lord. And the wonderful power of the word to build up. Look at what it had done in Paul. What might it do in them? That's what his excitement is about. I've seen what God has done in me, what the Word and the Spirit have done in me. What might he do in these elders? Exhibited in the Scripture is the mind and pleasure of Almighty God. You've enjoyed, brother, in recent years, a good foundation of faith and goodness, and God's been working in you. All the building from here on up cannot prosper without him, and can't be done apart from his word. Paul's not looking for protection for these elders. He's looking for them to be built up in the word of God, because that's their strongest protection. He knew full well that everything necessary for their building up would be found in the word. In other words, Be built up in the word, and you will be protected. The elder needs assurance. This is where he finds it, in the word of God. Search from the book of the Lord, Isaiah 34:16 says, and read, not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with us now as these thoughts from your word settle down into our hearts, and particularly into the heart of our brother John, as he comes now to be ordained. Father, we pray that you would receive the prayers of your people on behalf of him and all the elders. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in those who serve you, whether as teaching elders or, Lord, as ruling elders. We pray, Father, that you would use them to bring all of us closer to you, Lord. Keep this man close to you. And Lord, keep the rest of us close to you with his help, with his encouragement, with his service as an elder. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.